Would you come with me to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray together. Lord, our God, we praise you that you have all our power, authority, and glory, and that you are a God who shows mercy and grace to those who are in need of you. And Lord, we come to you with our great need. We come to you, first of all, rejoicing that you have given your Son for us, that you have given your Spirit and pour him out upon us. And Lord, we rejoice for the way that you work among us. Lord, we rejoice and give you thanks for Mark Buford, but for all the men that you have called and equipped being part of this body, the officers of this church. We pray that you would continue to bless and use and lead and guide them in the shepherding and care of this flock. Lord, we pray for the whole of this body and all of the many gifts that you have given to the men and women and children who are part of it, on the way that we can encourage one another, the way that your word calls us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, to give thanks, to stir one another on, to join together in living before you, in coming together to worship and praise you. And so, Lord, we continue to bring all our needs before you as a body, asking that you would work among us. Lord, asking also that you would work to show your glory throughout the world, that you would continue to draw people to yourself, that you would meet with your people this day, wherever two or more are gathered in your name, Lord, that there you would be among them, that all around your world today, your people would gather and worship you as our God. And Lord, now as we come to the reading and preaching of your word, we also ask for your grace. We ask for your Spirit, your power, your wisdom to be at work. Lord, give us ears to hear and to receive it in faith. Lord, we would pray that you would watch over the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our heart, that they might be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll continue in our series in 2 Corinthians this morning. And you'll notice, let me mention even before we read it together, you'll notice a change in tone as you come to 2 Corinthians 10. A change from chapters 8 and 9 that we've seen recently, how it speaks about the church in their generosity, giving and bringing this gift for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem, and how he's encouraged them in that. But here, you hear almost a transition of Paul's tone back to dealing with some of the difficulties. Some of the problems, back to dealing with some of the criticism that's been there within the church in Corinth, some of the opposition he's faced, although now it's less throughout the church, and here he's speaking of some who may have been outside the church but have come in and had significant influence on the church in a harmful direction. And so you'll hear in particular some of Paul's language of boasting that comes through in 2 Corinthians, one of the words that you see repeated here more than in any other book. But I hope it's very clear to you, even as we read it, that Paul is not boasting about himself, that he is not boasting that he is so great, but he is calling us to look for the Lord, look to the Lord. I know that I'll say this as well, just to guide you in reading it. I know that spiritual abuse has been a topic of more interest over the last several years in the church, and I would say even chapters 10 through the end of 2 Corinthians are in some ways Paul's diatribe against some of that spiritual abuse. And how has one who really carries God's power in the church speaks out against it and guides his people to our Savior. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verses 1 through 18, let's hear the word of God together. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do in present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. And so among us this morning. I want to start off mentioning Palm Sunday, March Madness, and the Masters. You might say, well, how do those have anything to do with one another or with this passage here? But it is historically Palm Sunday this morning. Even if we don't have palm branches here in the aisles, this is Sunday commemorates that time when the crowds welcomed Jesus coming into Jerusalem as their king. I welcomed him laying down the palm branches before him and crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. With that joy and enthusiasm before that end of the week would come. Now, it's also the beginning of the Masters. Some of you maybe keep up with that and watch the scorings and how this goes forward. And we've just finished March Madness and brackets and all that has come through that. And it may not seem that those have so much to do with one another, but what I want to point out is how much of desire we have to see that competition and to see that winning. That we have a very strong appetite, not only yearly and maybe seasonally or even monthly, to be part of or engage in some sort of elite competition. Being able to see UNC against Duke in the Final Four and watch that matchup, or watch Kansas in an incredible comeback in the championship game, or however the Masters may turn out. We have a desire for that elite competition and to follow it, to be part of it in some way. Now, if basketball is not your thing, or the Masters isn't what you watch, maybe it's something else, and maybe that's the Oscars and the drama of the Oscars and what happens there, or who wins in these things. Or even just here in Oconee County, right, that Oconee County's Instagram had a bracket matching up waterfalls and hikes and so on of which one is the best thing, right? And how do we see that through it? So sometimes I wonder, what if we had a bracket of the churches in America, right? And how you would fill out that bracket? How would you rank them? And how would we expect that to go through if it was the churches or pastors in America or so on? We have such a desire to see which is the best, which ones are better than the others, and how we connect with it. And on Palm Sunday, the crowds in Jerusalem, everyone had Jesus at the top of their bracket. He was the one that they thought was going to bring victory, who was bringing in that elite competition as their king. He was now going to deliver and save them in what they thought was a very earthly and physical manner as they looked for a new king to come upon the throne in Jerusalem. By the end of the week, they were very disappointed. wasn't the outcome that they had looked for. Their hopes for being part of winning in this competition feel like they have had the bottom has dropped out and it's all broken. And it's somewhat that same fear that makes some of the same reasons for why some of that same disappointment is involved in what Paul is dealing with here in this passage. That you can hear as he speaks into some of this criticism that they've had, that there's been a disappointment with Paul. Or how does he compare with these other outside leaders who have come in encouraging them in a different way? And Paul's responding to that. He's dealing with that appetite for elite competition, to somehow be able to see ourselves as strong, as better, as best, or being connected to whatever is best, to somehow be able to cover over our inadequacies with a connection to some other stance of winning, rather than with the gospel. But Paul, as he engages this difficulty here, I think gives us a different perspective on three aspects of that appetite for competition that we have. This is how we're going to look at it in the passage this way, that we have an appetite for power, for authority, and for influence. And as we go through this passage, we'll see how Paul speaks about power, how he speaks about authority, real and false. And how he thinks about influence and causes us to respond in it. He reconfigures it with the gospel. And it encourages us to be able to consider as we look at power, authority, and the gospel, to see how Paul works in that and to ask, what kind of boast are we impressed by? What are the things that draw us up when we say we want to be part of this? We want to be impressed by it and take that impressiveness as part of our own. And does it follow the pattern of Christ from Palm Sunday all the way through the cross and then to the resurrection? Or are we only willing to take one that leads from success to greater success and greater influence? Well, three sides of the passage. We'll see power, authority, and influence. Power that's divine, not just human. An authority that is God-given and not just gained or achieved. And then thirdly, an influence that has been assigned by God, not an overreach into other areas as we walk through this passage together. We see this power that he begins speaking about here in this passage. He says, not of the flesh, but we have divine power. There's a work among you. And you might wonder, how is there any question when it comes within the church of whether Paul, the great apostle, has power, right? If anyone has power in the church, certainly maybe Paul or Peter or the rest of the apostles, but they carry so much significance and weightiness within the church. If anyone has that, we think that he would. And yet we see very clearly, both in 1 Corinthians as well, and certainly here in 2 Corinthians, that there has been significant challenges to him, significant dismissals of Paul as having any weightiness within the church. Even though it's a church, he mentions that he first brought the gospel to, that he helped found, and there's a dismissiveness there. And the way that he engages with this criticism and is careful not to fall into that criticism and yet still rebuke it, I think is very instructive for us. Maybe notice somewhat of a juxtaposition through the passage, how there is on the one part this language that feels very dominant, very, very powerful. This boldness speaks of various times through here. This confidence that needs to be seen, that they question whether Paul really has that confidence. Maybe he only has that confidence when he's gone. But when he's with them, it seems to be less. He takes up that nature of it. It goes on to speak more than that of even this language of waging war. The dominance, the waging war, the weapons of this warfare, of destruction. Right? Power that is able to destroy, that is able to get rid of everything that is wrong and dominate and bring about what it wants. But that's not the way that Paul starts. And it's not the character that we see him engaging with even as he speaks of this power. Right? But how does he begin? I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He takes up first the character of Christ, who is all-powerful. God who has all-powerful, Christ who has come with that power but for us and describes himself as meek and lowly, or here this meekness and gentleness of Christ. And Paul says, I'm appealing by that character of Christ. That's how I speak to you about this power. So he still comes with a boldness, with a confidence, but one that comes with much humility. So if we want to see it maybe as two types of confidence, that there's two ways of looking at this power simply from ourselves and able to subjugate others under us and have power over them, or this power that Christ has demonstrated in the gospel, where he willingly suffered for us and for our benefit. But that comes still not only with humility, but with a boldness of being willing to give yourself for another. This language in, as we speak of, let's see, in those vows to Mark Buford a little bit ago, we mentioned biblical polity. Not a phrase that we use very often, but we talk about how things are supposed to work within the church and the nature of the God's given offices, that Christ has given instructions for how his church is supposed to operate. There's a sharing of Christ's power that should be delegated through his church for the benefit of his people. And one of the things that we say theologically is this phrase that goes this way, that all church power is ministerial and declarative. Or if you want the long version of it, I don't think I've ever in a sermon before put a quote up here. Usually it's scripture. This does not fall in the same place of it, but the PCA Book of Church Order, all church power, whether exercised by the body in general, the whole of the church, or by representation, its officers, is only ministerial and declarative, since the Holy Scriptures are the only rule of faith and practice. No church judicatory, church ruling body may make laws to bind the conscience, or elsewhere it says, God alone is Lord of the conscience. And so we come under the scripture that God has given us as his instructions for how we are to live. So then what role does the church have in its ruling, in its exercise of this authority? It's ministerial and declarative. And what does that mean? Well, ministerial means this. It's for your service. Right? It's to be done in service of the needs of the whole body. It is given not from some strong point to subjugate another, but to realize the needs of the body and bring God's power to bear on that. I didn't say that always means that it comes in ways that you like, but hopefully usually it does. Right? There is power in the call to worship on Sunday morning. That we are exercising from Scripture God's call for his people to worship him. And doesn't that give us joy that our God declares that? It should be ministerial. It's a service to God's people. But secondly, it's declarative. In other words, it is not physical or functional or financial. There are not penalties. There's not prisons that you go to for any discipline with the church or anything such as that. But it is a power of speaking God's truth accurately among his people as what is really his standard. All church power is ministerial and declarative. Paul mentions it here. He says that some are accusing them of walking according to the flesh. He's saying that it's just they're looking at us and evaluating us in respect to physically, how we act and what we say, or how strong we come across, or how powerful, maybe how much charisma he had, or any such thing. Saying they're judging us in that way, and we live still in the body, in the flesh, but that's not what we rest in. Right? Our power comes from another way. We have our weapons that are not according to the flesh, but have divine power. Where we have a confidence from power. The power is an encouraging thing, a good thing when it comes as God's power at work among his people. Paul writes elsewhere, right in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. This is Paul. This is the power that Paul is concerned with, that his ministry among the church in 2 Corinthians is concerned with, and he wants to guide this group of people under God to be focused on and engaged with. Not something that just looks like it wins the competition, or it looks like it can just destroy a physical stronghold of a castle or some such thing. But here we destroy strongholds, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. He put it differently. He applies the truth of God's word and the power of God's word to destroy what? Destroy arrogance. To destroy arrogance that lifts itself up as against God. And he speaks the truth of who God is into that, knowing that God works through the power of his word. He has this incredible statement of taking every thought captive to obey Christ. That everything that you think, every idea that we engage in, we're to see how it relates to who Jesus is. This one who in his meekness and gentleness and his complete power and holiness also suffered for us and gave his life for us that sins might be forgiven, that we might have a way of salvation. And we're to think about everything in relation to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And Paul's job, or the job of ministry and of Scripture, is to take and apply the power of the truth of God's Word to everything we engage in and all the truth of it, that we might look at it with a need for the fullness of God's power. It's a spiritual warfare that he speaks in, just like it's a ministerial and declarative work. And Ephesians 6, he says it this way. Finally, you'll see some of the same language. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on each of these weapons of warfare that he speaks of, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Does that sound powerful to you? Does it sound bold and confident? Does it sound like it's what destroys strongholds? And yet this is God's power at work in his people. This is the power that we need and should be impressed by and have a longing for, not one that boasts in itself. Paul says just a little bit more to him. Verse 7, he says, look at what's right in front of your face. If you're going to take up this criticism and begin to think that I don't have a power and that I'm not to be listened to, he says this, if anyone is confident, has this boldness and confidence that he belongs to Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also is we. So also are we. So what he emphasizes, even as he speaks of this power, is that together we belong to the Lord. And we have a confidence that rests in who he is and how he is at work. Not one that just pushes down and says, listen to me, but that says, we are Christ together. And so we walk in that confidence and in together subjection before his power that's for our good with the exercise of it. See, a power that's not resting in human strength but divine, but also authority. Right? Power without authority just ends up being a mutiny or some such thing. It takes a right and proper authority for power to be exercised. Right? Along with power comes authority. We can think of it maybe in terms of rights is how we talk about things a lot of times. We have certain rights of what we can do or right to be heard or maybe not a right to be listened to, though we always would like that one. We want to have a platform or some place where there is a reason for others to listen to us. And maybe too often we aim simply at gaining that, at gaining some reason for where everyone else needs to listen to what we say. Or if I were in a position, sometimes we think, where people had to listen to me, here's what I would do. Here's how I would say things. Here's how I think what people really need to be told. But what is this authority that he speaks of here? He brings it out in verse 8 for us. He says, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave." We'll go on from that. But he speaks that there is a real authority in the church that Paul has. He's not saying, well, I'm not trying to tell you anything that you don't already know. We're all just the people of God. He says, no, I stand as one commissioned by Christ within his church, not from authority from myself, but one that has been given by God to speak in Christ's name for the benefit of his people. But there is this real authority from it, a real and spiritual authority that has its source as given from God. We see the purpose of it, of this real spiritual authority. He goes on, says, we don't boast too much of this authority which the Lord gave for building up and not for destroying you. He used some of that language of destruction, but now here he makes very clear what's the purpose of that authority. It's for edification. It's for the benefit and growth of God's people. It is not to destroy and to put down or to shame or so forth. It is to edify and build up in the body of Christ. Now, yes, that involves sometimes correction. It involves sometimes rebuke. It involves coming alongside and helping our walk with Christ and living for him. But is one that seeks always to build up, not simply or merely to take down. Hope you could hear that in the vows that Mark Buford took up this morning. The vows that any officers in this church are required to take up before God and before this congregation is that it is for that edification, that building up, not for destruction, not for tearing down. That is a God-given authority that the passage speaks of here. And so since if we look and say, well, what's the source of that authority, it's not simply in the position. Right? It's not just like it's not the title out of the name, or it's not in being able to stand up front or send out an email that's from the church or some such thing like that, right? Where's the authority come from? Who has authority in the church? Jesus has said it pretty clearly, didn't he? All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, Jesus says in Matthew 28. And so then he sends out his people, his disciples, the apostles, the church, to carry forward that work of the gospel. So as we see in some of Paul's other letters, as he writes to Timothy and to Titus to set up men in these churches, as he's planning these churches to help, it's a representative authority that's delegated from Christ. It's this authority that Paul speaks of that he has because it's been given. And if you're to take up then authority from Christ, what's required is that you also and only use it for Christ's purposes. Is that clear? That it's the purpose of Christ that has to be how the church uses that authority. Otherwise, it becomes an illegitimate authority and not to be listened to. That's why we have things to say that God alone is Lord of the conscience. Your conscience isn't just bound by what I would say or what something with the church would say unless it's true from Scripture, unless it's an application of what God has said in his word. So here is what Paul takes up as well, what he's willing to boast in a sense, because of these outsiders who are influencing them and trying to speak that they have an authority for themselves. But he calls it out that purpose is for the benefit, the building up of God's people. He faces criticism, he mentions in verse 9, "I don't want to appear to be frightening with my letters." He talked about this harsh letter that he also wrote. Not just what we'd say maybe the harshness, but it was a painful letter that he wrote with tears and love for them and a desire for their upbuilding. But some would accuse him from that as just trying to frighten him. They say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. didn't really say, he didn't really say all those things while he was here with us, and his speech is of no account. Hey, if you don't really like it, just don't worry about listening to it. How we listen to sometimes, or if it doesn't seem respectable enough or impressive enough, we can just dust that to the side instead of saying, is it representing what Christ has said? In his word, is it representing what he desires for us? And so we should respond to it. You see, then he goes on and he kind of exposes the character of these that are bringing this criticism. He goes and pretty quickly says, not that we dare to classify ourselves with them. Not that we want to put ourselves in the same mindset of those who have been troubling you, because their view of authority is one where it is for themselves. Hey, right, you get absolute power corrupts absolutely, and a little bit of power or a little bit of authority starts to go to your head. And you start to think, oh, I'm big stuff. Look what I can say. Look how people have to listen to me. Or you claim that, or you want that rule and a place to be to show yourself as better or others better as connected to you, making things the way that you think they really need to be. It's not for self. It's not for self-comparison with one another that he talks about here, that you can imagine a bracket. and maybe you don't bracket that way, but don't we, even just with one another, we would never classify it that way, but don't we sometimes look and say, well, I think they're just a lot better than I am, or I think I'm a lot better than they are from how they act, instead of that we together belong to Christ and are in need of him and need of one another. All that danger of measuring ourselves, of comparing ourselves by some other standard misses the gospel, misses the reality of the need for God's authority within our life. And their self-commendation, that they tend to try to use this and use this influence or what authority or what platform they have in order to raise themselves up even higher. And when Christ was lifted up and raised up, when he was raised up on the cross, humiliated before all of humanity and history, and bearing our sins and guilt and shame before God, that he might accomplish a salvation for sinners. And the only way we're to aim at being lifted up is taking on that same humility with Christ, of wanting others' needs to be met, of pointing to his ultimate sacrifice. And as Paul gives of himself for this congregation, so authority is to be used for the benefit always of God's people. Not for self-comparison or self-commendation. Though elsewhere Paul writes that he rejoices in however the gospel goes forward, here we see his opposition to it. But in Philippians 1, you see maybe a similar situation where he writes, most of the brothers having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, because Paul is in prison for speaking the truth of the gospel, willing to suffer for God's people. Many of the brothers are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy or rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. But still, he helps you see that doing so from selfish ambition is absolutely contrary to all that God is working within his church. Instead, it is given from God for the benefit of God's people. Well, power, authority, and also influence. Paul goes on then in verse 13 to the end to speak of this area of influence that God has assigned to them. He says, we won't boast beyond limits. And maybe it's easy to recognize that there should be limits to boasting. Or you think of influence in whether that's the Instagram influencers or whether that's Hollywood actors and actresses and their opinions on all things that people are interested to know what influence they have because of their popularity, or whether that's actual politician or gospel ministers or so forth. Right? But here he speaks of a real area of influence, but he acknowledges a limit to it. We think of influence not just as fame or popularity, but fame with that ability to use it to accomplish change. So saying, well, how has God worked that among them? And what is he to look at? We see both the limitedness of this as well as the enlargement of it. He speaks of the limits, not of just of what he could accomplish or what he could gain, but where does the limits come from? From what role God's given him to do? What role God has assigned to him? He wants to be faithful within those limits to do all that God has told him to do. So often we just want to see who can gain a bigger crowd or a bigger following, or we want to be part of that. Paul speaks of it in a different way. And what he's doing is calling out these others who are standing on a church that he was the first to take the gospel to, the first to plant and to speak to. And now they come in and stand upon that established work and say, he doesn't really know. If you really want to know how things should go, I hear you should listen to me. And Paul just very briefly calls out them seeking to gain this wider aim of influence and not know any limits to their boasting. Meanwhile, he says there is a sense that he looks for greater influence. And where is it to go? An enlargement, that God might enlarge their area. He seeks for, in verse 15, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. That is, as they are growing, as they are at work, as this obedience is complete in them, that the gospel travels further through them. And that they are supporting Paul's work as it goes out to other places to speak to the Gentiles about this truth of who God is. He wants them to be part of that. He's calling them into that influence through the gospel, through what God has assigned, and not just trying to make their way up to the little bit higher on the bracket chart, a little bit more influential church within Corinth or within that community. He calls out that desire for influence that we so often have and calls us again to look and see that God is the one who gives influence, who assigns responsibility that we are to be faithful to engage at. And not look simply to ourselves. Or as Jeremiah put it that we opened in the passage, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What Paul wants to see expand, what Paul wants to see enlarge is that knowledge of the Lord and that boasting in him. As Paul replies about power and authority and influence, it's not to exalt himself, but to exalt the glory of God at work among his people and to continue in that. On Palm Sunday, there was a lot of excitement around Jesus, at how he would bring in this great power and what he would restore. And they thought they saw in him a way to the top of the bracket, to always winning and to always have success. But Christ so clearly showed us a different way. That was giving of himself, using his great power and boldness in humility and through suffering. Using his authority for the benefit of his people. And yet God expanding his influence as he was lifted up for us. So let's never measure according to our own standards or comparing to one another, but let's measure everything instead by that standard of the resurrection. Being willing to die with Christ, to suffer with him, that only through that growth and humility are we also carried into being raised with him to newness of life and sharing in that hope that he has brought about for us. It may disappoint our appetite for elite competition and success and always winning for a time, but the boast that's placed in the Lord takes away that emptiness of boasting in self and leaves us instead with a boasting in the Lord and the confidence that he gives. Not the one who commends himself, who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let the one who boast in the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we pray that you would take away every other boast that we might make. whether our strength or our riches, our wisdom, or what we can accomplish for ourselves, what positions you might put us in. Lord, we pray that our only boast would be that that it's not just our weakness that is at work, but it is your strength for the benefit of your people. Well, Lord, you are the one who has all our power and authority and influence and has given all grace to us. So let us acknowledge you in everything we do, taking every thought captive, that you might work out in us a complete obedience to yourself. Lord, forgive our sins and equip us with your grace by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.